Thank you so much. You can have a seat. Praise God. I think I'm on now. In the 1970s, there was a program that was called Scared Straight. Anybody ever heard of that program? I remember watching a couple TV shows where they showed that, and it was used throughout the United States, really, to deter juvenile crime. And they would usually involve taking high-risk young adults, teenagers, into the prison and taking them and allowing them to talk to the prisoners. And the programs were built like on in-your-face approach, with inmates often screaming and yelling at the youth in hopes of scaring them into changing their way so they wouldn't end up in prison as well. It was very heavy. I remember seeing a couple of them. And it's hard, and I realized why my mom yelled at me all the time was to straighten me out. But really, today's message is called Awareness Inspires Transformation. Because they wanted those at-risk youth, those youth who were going down the wrong path, the wide road, to realize that the decision you make, there are consequences. And there are many people in prisons today because of choices that they've made. When we come to the second chapter in the book of 2 Peter, which the Lord told me to start a couple months ago, I never realized how hard this chapter is. Peter is in your face about false teachers. And you think about the world we live in now where there's so much false teacher going on. I emailed a friend of mine this message a couple weeks ago, and they emailed me back and said, "Sue, who do you see as the false teachers today in America or even around the world? What examples can you give to make those who hear this message have more discernment about the future? How can we test what we hear?" So I think when I read this second chapter, and I'm really starting in verse 10 to the end of the chapter today, Peter wants to raise awareness to us about false teaching, because it's everywhere. It's like Peter gets up in our face and attempts to scare us straight to realize about the evil of false teaching. Peter, when we look through these words, uses the word they 15 times in these few verses to talk about it. And I thought to myself, if Peter were alive today and he would take this second chapter and read it out loud on a national televised program, I think they would call him a racist. I think they would call him a bigot. I think they would say he was homophobic, xenophobic. But I really think like God isn't playing games with his people when it comes to his word. Especially when it relates to false teaching, because there's so much false teaching going on. He wants us to hear his voice whenever we come in here and we sing songs and we get to look into his word. He wants us to hear his voice when we open up the scripture so that we can be confident in everything that we need, and we know that it's present and it's understandable as we come to know him. When I think about that first chapter in 2 Peter, says his divine power has given us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. There's so much positive and wisdom in that first chapter. When he says, make every effort to add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge. And we talked about this, and knowledge self-control, which Caleb did such a good job talking about self-control last week, because that's got to be the hardest thing as Christians, to have self-control. Because if you choose to live in the flesh, your self-control is going to be a mess. If you choose to allow the Spirit of God to work through you, you'll have self-control under control. Praise God. Think about it. So, three main points today in this second chapter. One, talking about false teachers, their depravity is extreme. So there's your fill in, depravity. What do I mean when I say the word depravity? You don't hear that word a lot in today's language, but it means morally bad or evil. You could really use the word corrupt. And we're living in a culture right now where bigger is better. Think about it. And reaching beyond the accepted norm is more desirable. There are some professing Christians that seem to be driven by really what I would call an unhealthy aspiration to live on the edge of places we should never really go. That we're on a mission to live off the charts when it comes to sin. And like that original Star Trek crew who Eric talks to me about every week, Eric Schoenhoff, where they boldly go where no man has gone before. I hope I said that right, Eric. And the false teachers of Peter's day, they were like this. They had taken depravity to a new level and were doing everything they could to influence others to join them. Do you see that today? Do you see that in America today? So at the end of verse 10 in chapter 2, going to the end of the chapter, talking about their depravity is ridiculous. I got three little points there. They're overconfident arrogance. There's a lot of arrogance in false teaching. Let's look at the verses. It says, bold and willful, Peter writes, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, they do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like, and here's what he starts in, just in your face about false teachers. They're irrational animals. They're creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. Blasphemy about matters which they are ignorant will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as a wage for their wrongdoing. So they're very arrogant in what they do. And when you look at that verse, and I kept thinking about, well, glorious ones, what are they talking about when they talk about glorious ones? And I really think that false teachers, they have an amazing confidence in ridiculing authority figures. But their confidence, unfortunately, isn't tempered with any wisdom or humility. And when I think about the false teaching that ridicules authority today, and I think about the police, I think about ICE agents, I think about soldiers, those people that are giving their lives to protect us. And here we're ridiculing them a lot. You'll hear it in the news media. And I looked up, well, how many policemen were killed last year? 144 policemen died last year, killed, as they're out there giving their lives to protecting us. The year before, 159. So I thought to myself, if glorious ones are celestial beings, there's an important lesson for us as Christians, and I really want to bring this out today, who like to dabble in the paranormal or take demonic activity too lightly. How many people know there's demonic activity going on around in this nation and in this world? And you think about the rational, scientific, material world in which we live naturally and faintly suggests that the supernatural world is just a myth, man. Demons are something we only read about in the Gospels or we only see on TV. And they view it like as a Hollywood movie. But we really don't take them seriously is that they had any real bearing on our lives. And I thought to myself today, Christians today need to consider seriously the possibility of real demonic influence in things like horoscopes, occult-themed video games, secret clubs, organizations, and even movies and TV shows that feature paranormal. And I thought to myself, well, I'll Google what has been the most successful paranormal shows in America over the past few years. Here they are. Tell me if you ever seen them. Buffy the Vampire Slayer, Charmed, Grimm, Supernatural, Teen Wolf, The Original, Vampire Diaries, The Walking Dead, X-Files, Wynonna Earp. I never heard of that. Wynonna Earp? I never heard of that. I knew Wynonna Judd, yeah. There was a show called Warehouse 13, very popular, very demonic. There's a show called True Blood. I have never seen any of these shows. But then I saw a show listed that I used to watch as a kid, Twilight Zone. They said there was a lot of paranormal activity caught up in those shows like that. And I thought to myself, man, where else in the Bible does it talk about? Paul in Corinthians said this, no, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake in the table of the Lord and the table of demons. That's so true. So watch as you're raising your kids, they don't get caught up because they go to school. Hey, man, I watch Warehouse 13, man. I have no idea what that's about. But then I had a story that happened to me that I'd like to share, and it was, I guess, back in the 90s, and it was around Christmas time because Kathy and I were Christmas shopping, and we were coming up to this mall, and there was a little strip center right in front of the mall, and Kathy goes, well, I want to go look in that store. I had a feeling she was going to get me something, but I said, well, all right, well, I'm just doing my daily reading, so I'm going to read while you're in there. So she's in the store. My daily reading was in Isaiah 8, and I'll never forget this because this was a God-ordained moment for me. And I'm sitting there reading Isaiah 8, 19 through 22. Check this out. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? With a question mark. Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Another great question mark. Consult God's instruction and add testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they'll roam throughout the land, the Bible says, where they are famished, and they will become enraged and look upward and will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into outer darkness. So I'm reading those verses, and I'm looking down, and Kathy's in the store over there, and I look up, and there's a light blinking right in front of my windshield of the store next to where Kathy is. Palm reading. Come in and let me tell your future. Just blinking, blinking. And I'm reading this, and I'm thinking, God wants me to go in there and say something to these people. So I walk to the door, and I open the door up, and I look in there, and there's this enticing young lady standing there. And I felt like the Lord was telling me, I don't want you going in there. I don't want you to be a part about that demonic activity in there. And I thought, so I ran back to the car and got my Bible and went to the front. And I started reading the scriptures from Isaiah. And as soon as I started reading those scriptures, we were right by the highway, the light changed, and all these trucks came by. Loud horns honking, people. She never heard a word I said, man. And I just sat there and read from Isaiah because I wanted them to realize that you can't consult the dead on behalf of the living. And then when I read this verse and it brought back into my mind the other day, they will become enraged and looking up will curse their king and their God. And do you know the last couple years since the last election on November 8th, there's a group of witches in New York that goes out that night and scream at God for an hour or so on November 8th because they were upset about the election. Scream. It God, and it's right there in the scriptures. It comes alive 2,000 years later. Become enraged and look upward and will curse their king and their God. And that's what happens when you get involved with depravity and you allow demonic influence to do that. And we really can't ignore the spiritual power that may be at work in some things that we just pass off as trivial entertainment. That's a popular show, Grimm. You know, why not watch that? A lot of people watch it. And this issue is tough to talk about here from the pulpit because many of us have friends and loved ones who are involved in these things. But I think to myself, if Peter's getting in the face about false teaching, that the stakes are high here. We're Christians in this century, and we're hearing so many false teachings, and we're hearing about what's true for you might not be true for them and all that. So it's very important to understand there's a lot of arrogance in false teaching. Also, there's a lot what I would call limitless lust. Here he goes on in the second part of verse 13. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in the deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. And when you look up insatiable, it means incapable of being satisfied. Does pornography come to your mind when you hear that? So we see with extreme evil of the false teachers that their lust has no limits. And I saw, and I realized there's some statements in those verses. First, they consider it to pleasure to carouse in broad daylight. Second, their false teachers likely were perverting the common memorial in the church, and the word deceptions there in some versions used the word love feast. The third is a reference to limitless lust of these false teachers is a carousel of adultery that constantly plays in their minds. They have eyes full of adultery, it says in verse 14, which either refers to their obsession with adulterous women or their inability to even look at a woman without seeing her as a candidate for infidelity. And it becomes a stronghold, and we see it, and they're in bondage to it. Boundless lust will always leave men restless and longing for more, always pushing them beyond their own borders to explore new territory of sexual immorality, only to find themselves entrapped there. I get emails every week. I don't know how I get them, but I get them. Hey, my name is such and such. Come and play with me. Hey, look me up. Hey, my picture's here's naked. I mean, it's sad. And I just delete it, because I'm not going to allow myself to get entrapped by that. I'm not allow the demonic activities that are going on to pull me in, because I want to keep strong in Him. I want Him to say, well done, at the end of my life, that I didn't get entrapped by limitless lust, that I would get entrapped by pride and arrogance. And also in those verses, I saw that the severe lust of false teachers is manifested in their refusal to travel the journey alone. They're always trying to pull people in. They always want others to join them on their perverted path. And that's the depravity of false teachers. They have an unbelievable, overconfident arrogance about them. They have limitless lust. And next, they have greedy gain. You see at the end of verse 14, they have hearts trained in greed. They're accursed children. Forsaking the right of way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain and wrongdoing, but was rebuked for their own transgression. A speechless donkey, Peter wrote, because he knew what would happen in Numbers when he read about that. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet madness. So their extreme evil, their depravity led them down a path of being under God's curse. That was Peter was telling them. And Peter wants us to wake up to the fact and take it seriously to reject false teachers. He compares false teachers with the prophet Balaam from the Old Testament. And Peter's pointing out that he gave a donkey, a voice, a human voice, and use it as a mouthpiece. And I thought to myself, why? Why did God do that? To show the superiority of his voice over that prophet's madness. Imagine a donkey, which is most often thought of as like a brute beast, had more prophetic vision than a prophet of God, whose moral compass had been disturbed by what? Greed of personal gain. So the bottom line here about this depravity is that God's words must always be heeded over the absurd, deceitful claims of those who speak only for personal gain. Next, their doctrine is empty. when it comes to false teaching, their speech, their presentation, their promises, all give the impression that something desirable is inside. But the Word of God says that their doctrine is empty. And I see two things in there. One, the presentation of showy speech. Look at verse 17 and 18. This is how Peter describes these false teachers. They're waterless springs. They're misdriven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boast of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. I mean, Peter, he cared about these people. He cared about his readers, and it's the same day today. This is a hard chapter to talk about because it's in your face about false teaching. And I thought to myself, because my friend asked me, well, can you give me examples of false teaching that's going on in America now? And here I have a little list to give you. It's unbelievable the things that we see and hear in this generation that goes on. It's sad. There's cults and cults. I thought to myself, well, every area of our life is false teaching. Can you give me an example? Other religions. Cults and neo-cults. The false teachings are done. There's different books that different religions saying this is from God and it's false. In government, you see politics. In education, you see college campuses just allowing liberal speech to come on, but not conservative or Christian speech. You think about Planned Parenthood, the false teaching that comes out of that. You know, there's a movie coming out called Unplanned. I believe it's next month. And I've seen that commercial over and over again about that MyPillow. That guy drives me crazy with MyPillow. I found out the guy's a strong believer. I found that that guy that does that commercials for MyPillow is putting his money into a movie called Unplanned to give out so people understand the false teaching about Planned Parenthood. I think about the entertainment today and the movies and the TVs. I think about the website and the emails. You know, on Wednesday night, we've been going through the book of James, and I've seen the last couple nights how the book of James really correlates through 2 Peter. And Matt Chandler, we've been watching, and I remember one week we asked the guys, and there were 7 of us in there studying James, and they said, you know, what person has made the most impact you in your life? And one of the guys said, MLK. And I totally agree. Martin Luther King spoke greatness. He was a great man of God, and he didn't speak about racism or color. He talked about integrity of the heart. And that's what's going to make the difference in this generation between false teaching and the truth of God's Word is in the integrity of His words. And I thought about what Matt Chandler said concerning James chapter 3 when he said he's really talking about false teaching. And what did he say? Words are powerful. Be careful who you listen to. Words matter. They change how we view things. Words reveal the progress of our faith. The work of taming the tongue takes its right into the epicenter of all that is wrong with us, namely our hearts. What drives your mouth is your heart. What drives your heart is your identity. Your identity rooted in Christ changes how you see the Word. I love it. I love it. He's just excellent. So their doctrine is empty. Their presentation has a showy speech to it. But there's good news. I mean, when Peter's in your face about this false teaching, there's good news. And I thought about this. Well, look at Jesus when he told a Samaritan woman, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up for eternal life. So as Christians, the antidote to all this false teaching is knowing that you can only find truth in Jesus. We can only find lasting satisfaction in Jesus. The one who believes in me, Jesus says, as the scripture said, streams of living waters will flow deep from within him. Through his death and resurrection, he brought the right to put the life of God back inside of those who he saves. So the false teachers have a showy speech. They also have a promise of false freedom. We got three more verses. Verse 19 says, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Think about it. Today's Christianity out in the world, presented by false teachers, views Christianity as a restricted life, confined to following a bunch of rules. The banner cry of modern individualists is, live the life the way you want to live it. But all the time, these false teachers, I would like to call them these false freedom fighters, are luring people into a life of slavery, of sin, and bondage to corruption. So against the tide of false teaching that leads us to damnation, we need to hear Christ saying to us, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. We have to hear, so the Son sets you free, you will really be free indeed. So Jesus set us free. That's the antidote through his life and death and resurrection. He broke the chains of sin and corruption, and he puts his life inside of us. So if you're in Christ, the Bible says the law of spirit of life of Christ, Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And I feel like when I read this second chapter in Peter, 2 Peter, every Christian as well as every Christian church needs to do some honest evaluation. As to the point of false teaching, we need to ask ourselves, what powers have mastered us? We can't afford to allow our banner cry of freedom in Christ to actually keep us from experiencing it. So we have to remember that the nature of false teachers, their depravity is extreme, their doctrine is empty, and number three, their DNA isn't exposed. You know, when I do watch TV, I like to watch smart people figure out things or unraveling a web of complex details. But sometimes it's easy for the police just to match people up with crimes because of things like DNA. Think about it. So when it comes to false teaching, it's almost like their DNA becomes exposed. And I looked up DNA. It's an abbreviation of, oh my gosh. Deoxyribonucleic acid. Praise God. Let's do it again. Deoxyribonucleic acid. Yeah. When I count to three, everybody say that. Deoxyribonucleic acid. All right. When I count to three, everybody pronounce that word. One, two, three. Yeah, that was pretty bad. Maybe I better go. Deoxyribonucleic acid. Praise God. And what is that? It's the hereditary material in humans and almost every other organism. I read that every cell in a person's body has the same DNA. Yet the DNA of every person who's ever lived is different because everybody gets a random mix of genes from their parents. And that mix is never the same. Like my dad had a gene for beer. You know what I mean? I didn't get that gene, praise God. So when you think about spiritual DNA, that's different. Since the fall of mankind, all of us have inherited the same sin-infected genes. Think about it. Because we all have this sin nature, and we all sin, and we all die because of the result of our sin. But those in Christ, those of us that are in here today that have received him into our hearts, that have asked him to forgive us of our sins and we become a child of his, our tainted spiritual DNA has been replaced by the righteous DNA of Christ. Can I get any amens on that? In 1 Corinthians says, for as Adam all died, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So those outside of Christ remain enslaved to their unregenerate DNA. Now, Peter proceeds to show how this corrupted spiritual DNA of these people continues to show its ugly head. And we're going to look at the last couple of verses. This has caused a lot of problems in the church. Because what false teachers have done, their converts are in danger of copying. And Peter's warning here in these three verses can be around three categories. Here we are, the presumption. I'm telling you, a lot of Christians struggle over these three verses. In the verse 20, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So these heretics, these false teachers, they escape and they had come about through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But whatever knowledge Jesus had of these folks, it never took root. That's why you have to look at these verses like this. They never took root. Their imperfect knowledge only caused a brief change. They proved by their defection that they really weren't true Christ followers. Their profession was false. They made a tragic mistake about the genuineness of their spiritual condition. So they had a presumption about Christ, but never received him. Now we come to the principle, second part of chapter of verse 20 into 21. Now they talk about these false teachers. They are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first, for it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. So the false presumption made by those who really walked away from the church leads Peter to articulate a simple principle. It's better never to have known the gospel than to have known it and rejected it. You know anybody that rejected the gospel? Do you know anybody that received Christ and then for some reason never took root? You know, you talk about the thorns and the rocky ground and other things become more important and they just set Christ aside. So they really weren't true Christ followers. For they are again entangled them and overcome, and the last state had become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them for not to know the way of righteousness than after knowing it and turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. So they walked away, and Peter articulated a simple principle. It's better to have never known the gospel. And I want to repeat this again, than to have known it and rejected it. For people who have known about Jesus and rejected him, the last state is worse for them than it was in the first. Because the human heart is adversely affected by rejecting truth that is fully known and understood. And we're living in a world where there's so much false teaching being spread out to you by many different places in many different ways. And we have to stand fast to the truth of God's word. We have to be in the word and know the word and live the word out. And I think about false teaching can cause cynicism, can cause bitterness, and multiply in the soul of individuals who turn back from God's grace back into sin. Reentanglement with evil produces scoffers and skeptics. Got a lot of those around here. Do you want me to name some of the places where the scoffers and skeptics are? So really, in short, it's more difficult than ever before in such a person's heart to be softened to the gospel. Because with knowledge becomes responsibility. So that individual is now more responsible for having known and rejected the truth. And then it comes to the last thing. The presumption, the principle, and the prayer, and the proverb. And this is when it really goes. The last verse of the second chapter of 2 Peter says this: what the true proverb says has happened to them. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. That's heavy. That is a heavy verse. Back in the early 2000, I had the blessing of spending time with, how can I say this? We called them bus kids. I hated calling them that. But at Christian Fellowship Church, we sent out 5 buses every week and picked up kids in Herndon and Sterling, all around the surrounding area, and brought them in and taught them the Word of God. And when I got together with those teenagers every week for an hour, I'm going to be honest with you, my main thing was advisory lyric CD and premarital sex. That's what I talked about them every week. And then after a year, a young girl, 9th grade, got pregnant and came, had her baby, came back into the ministry bringing her baby. And I can remember a parent telling me, it's hard for them. Because once you go down that path, usually they'll end up pregnant again. Ask Melissa Leveling about the people in Joe, about the kids that they've taken on as foster care, about what happened to the real mom of them. It's sad. And that's what false teaching brings. And I remember that young girl, I just poured into her, and everybody, there was like 25 kids sitting around, and she's bringing her babies in. She's only in the 9th grade, and that baby's crying, and I'm talking about the Bible, and I'm teaching the gospel, and I'm showing Kirk Franklin videos, and we're getting fired up. And I watch, and the baby's crying. I'm thinking, how can I reach these teenagers? And I looked around, and every teenager was looking at that young girl in the 9th grade. And seeing what she's going through, having a baby in the 9th grade. And it might have scared them straight that day. I don't know. You don't know how God works. Just keep sharing the truth. So in closing, I would say that Peter, he really unleashes some heavy artillery here on false teachers. I've never spoken from this chapter before. But this is hard-hitting words to get you to realize that there's false teaching out there. And I really feel like Peter, he's a shepherd. He's a pastor, and he doesn't want to see anybody get caught up in the false teaching. They get caught up in the ideologies and false philosophies in this world. Peter, I think, was tired of seeing his sheep being ravaged by men full of arrogance, full of lust, full of greed, who are masquerading around in religious clothing. His words seem harsh in here. I mean, sit down today and read chapter 2 to yourself. They're harsh, but they must be judged against the dire consequences of speaking softly and saying nothing at all. We would be mistaken if we were sitting in here today and assume it could never happen to us. It would never happen to anybody to belong to this congregation, would it? But both Scripture and experience assures us that it could. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." The contemporary church today needs to be scared straight. We need to stop playing Mr. Nice Guy when it comes to false teaching. Pastors, I really think, need to call out some names and warn people to shun men and women who bear these false teaching. My last statement, believers need to take more seriously the damaging influence false teachers have on ungrounded Christians and the damning effect that they have on unsuspecting non-Christians. Father, I ask you to bless this word today, Father. As the ushers come forward and the band, Lord, I just think to myself, we need to be discerning the false teaching that's going on in America today. We got people telling us we need to get rid of cows because the farts from cows, and I've never used the word farting from the pulpit before, is causing climate change. And that's got to be one of the worst false teaching in America right now. We got people saying they don't want to have kids because it's going to hurt climate change. We got people telling us that when a baby's born, if you decide not to keep it, we'll keep it comfortable, and then we'll talk to the doctor, and if you're really not ready to have that baby, we'll go ahead and get rid of it for you, and we'll sell the parts of that. Where in the church, we should be calling out and saying, save yourself until you get married. Don't get involved in premarital sex. Save yourself for that person that God has given you. And live a life of holiness and righteousness. And like Jude wrote, that as Christians, as ambassadors of God, we're supposed to snatch people out of the fires of hell with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he's the only hope we have in this generation, and that's Christ, Lord. Father, give us hearts and minds that are discerning to what really the truth is. Your word says, if we obey your teaching, we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Free to be able to talk about what Caleb talked about last week. That when we have the freedom of Christ, we'll be able to allow the Spirit to work through us so that we can understand what love and joy and peace and patience and faithfulness and goodness and kindness and self-control. We can understand those things if we don't allow false teaching and demonic activity to overturn what God has put into our hearts. Father, so I pray that every one of us here will continue to be rooted and grounded in Christ. That we will work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who works in us and through us to his good pleasure, Father. And I want to hear, well done. I want that for everybody sitting in here to be well done. And I love everybody here, and I don't want them to succumb to false teaching that's being spread about 90% of the time. And I think about the narrow road where few find it, and the wide road many find it. So we see a lot of false teaching is really the wide road. So, Father, give us that narrow road heart and that narrow road mind that we'll be able to discern your word and know the difference between right and wrong, just like Isaiah wrote, good and evil, bitter and sweet. Father, we go to the sweetness of you. So, Father, I ask you to bless this offering. I want to open up this altar time, Father, because I would want nothing else but this to be a house of prayer. A house of prayer, Father. That we can grow in our relationship with you, Father. And I just give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.